Our scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. I'll be reading from the NIV. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus down the road.
Good morning. What a beautiful story from the Bible. And the truth is, in the few minutes that I have, I'm not able to exhaust all of the ways that we can look at this text. I just want to say a few things. Sometimes when we get together as Christians, we have a common phrase that we use: God is good all the time. What a beautiful day it is. The snow is gone. It's sunny outside. Sometimes, though, when there are clouds, sometimes when there are difficulties, sometimes when there's death, it's difficult for us to say God is good. And as I think about this man, Bartimaeus, clearly his life had not been good. His life had been a struggle. And among us today, there are some of us who are here who also experience struggle and difficulty in life. Physical, mental, spiritual. Some of you have something in your life and you pray to God, "God, deliver me. Save me from this. I can't stand it anymore." And I'm sure this man, Bartimaeus, had the same experience, because he had a great need. He had a dire need. He was blind. He was poor. He lived in a fallen world, a judging world, a cruel world, a world where someone that was debilitated like that would have no hope. Perhaps he would have a little hope and someone might give him something by the side of the road. Blind, born blind, or perhaps he poked his eye out, or he had an accident, or a natural progression of sickness impacted his vision. The scripture doesn't really tell us. There on the roadside near Jericho. Jericho was a very religious town, by the way. It was 15 miles from Jerusalem. A lot of priests lived there. A lot of religious people lived there. And so he's asking religious people for help. And one of the things I know, if you ask a religious person for help, most of the time you won't get much, sadly to say. Not many of us have been there, though. Not many of us have been beggars, blind, sitting by the road. Physiological issue. Some of us have other issues. He had a poverty issue. Not many of us have poverty issues. He had a social status issue. You know what's interesting? The name Bartimaeus. Bar is the Hebrew name for son. Timaeus is a Greek name. So you might think, some scholars have suggested that he was a child of a mixed racial dynamic. And in Israel, that was a terrible thing. People in those circumstances were not pure and they were looked down upon. So he was subject to prejudice, perhaps. It's hard to relate to people like Bartimaeus if our life is good, though. But I want to say something about our life. Bartimaeus was on the wrong side of the road. Some of us are on the right side of the road. But the reality in life is that at a moment's notice, we could wind up on the wrong side of the road. Sometimes I like to look at financials, and MarketWatch is one of the companies I look at online. I was reading recently, 60% of Americans live a paycheck or two away from disaster, from not having enough money to live. Most Americans don't save money. And so, in a sense, easily, if things went bad in our life, we could have a similar experience of a Bartimaeus. Age, youth, fitness, property, status, success, wealth may not keep us from having trouble. Because suddenly we could have an onset of a medical condition. We could choose to destroy our life intentionally through our own sin. I can't tell you how many times I've heard and seen and read about people that had great situations, and you find them on skid row, down and out, addicted, no hope. Thank God that we are not in that circumstance. And hopefully, if someone is here today who is in that situation, you can experience something of the mercy and the love of God. Bartimaeus meets Jesus. Stigma man. He had a stigma. He was identified as a person that had this great problem. He encountered Jesus Christ. Why was he this way? Why was he blind? In those days, people would say it's because he had sinned. His parents did something, perhaps. And they would blame him for the situation. Well, this morning, I want to start out with my title. When did blind Bartimaeus really see Jesus? Was it before or after his healing? That's a good question. You can tell me afterwards what you think. But my first point for this text is this. Our desperate hope is in the Lord. Mark 10, the blind beggar, is one of my favorite texts. And we find this account also in Matthew and Luke. What's interesting that in Mark, his name is mentioned. In Matthew and Luke, the name is not mentioned. And in Matthew, there's another beggar. So the writers of the Gospels had a different perspective when they approached this. And there's a few differences if you look at it. But for me, I was always attracted to his name, Bartimaeus. Over the years, I saw myself a little bit like him. Perhaps I wasn't physically blind, but I tell you, I was spiritually blind. When I was an 19-year-old soldier stationed in Germany, I worked on top of a hill called Devil's Mountain, Teufelsberg. It was an intelligence collection facility. I remember I entered the army. I mean, if you know, I entered the army when I was 18 to get away from home. And I was able to learn languages, and they sent me to a cryptographic school, and I sent messages from that station, and it went all the way to Fort Meade, Maryland. I remember writing and typing, went to Fort Meade, Maryland. I was lost. I was godless. I had no relationship with the living God. I was spiritually blind and arrogant. And I began to look. I began to be desperate about my life, my condition. Is life more than this? Is it more than going the direction that I'm going? I was desperate to find a purpose and truth in life. And so eventually I surrendered to Jesus Christ. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. Have you surrendered to God? You know, people can go to church for years and never surrender to God. I've heard a lot of accounts of pastors who've never surrendered to God, and suddenly they realize they're living a false life, and they surrender to God. Surrender to God is about the will, the choice. St. Augustine said, that the essence of being a believer is where our will is given over to God. Bartimaeus is there, shows up as Jesus walks through, and Bartimaeus called out for hope. Some of us would not do that. We want to retain control over our life. We want to keep our sin. We want to keep our will. We're not really desperate. So when Jesus passes by, we remain silent and hold onto our little blanket and our little package, and we don't surrender to God. We're like James and John. The paragraph before this, there's an interesting encounter. I find it fascinating. The sons of Zebedee, in verse 35, they're talking to Jesus, and they are disciples. They're followers. Could you imagine if you were a follower of Jesus following him? Wouldn't you be so proud? I'd be standing next to him. So my wife would get her phone out and take a little Facebook shot and post it. It would be wonderful if I'm following Jesus. And these two guys were following Jesus. They say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Isn't that interesting? "We want you to do whatever we asked." Then they told Jesus, "We want to sit on your right and your left in glory." And what did Jesus say to them? Jesus responded to them and said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." I find great irony between these two paragraphs that sit next to each other. On the one hand, you have the followers of Jesus. And on the other hand, you have this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who's an outcast. And who does Jesus respond to in that religious town? He responds to the blind beggar. Unfortunately, there are not many blind beggars here today. Hopefully, we are able to surrender to God, and the things in our life don't keep us away from him. Hopefully, we're able to allow our will to be placed into God's hands. So many today have a rabbit's foot Jesus, a rabbit's foot kind of faith. They go to church, their block is checked. They're a member. They got membership credentials. Some people don't even go to church and they have membership credentials. And they're not serving God. And they need God. They need God. They need a relationship with God, because there's no hope without Jesus Christ. No matter what you have, no matter what your condition is, all of us will wind up one day on that road to the hospice. On that one day where we can't think. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us, Lord, to do what you call us to do, to submit our will to you. Secondly, our time to assess our situation is today, to assess and confess. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. And Luke tells us, Matthew misses this, he doesn't include this point. Luke tells us that blind Bartimaeus began to inquire. We need to ask. He was sitting there for years. He had to assess what was going on in his life. And we have to assess what's going on in our life. Are we moving toward God? Are we remaining complacent? Are we falling into crippling sin, bad habits? Are we not growing? Where are you at, my friend, in your relationship with the living God? Where are you? Are you complacent? You may be a church leader, a musician, a deacon, a trustee, a helper, a sweeper, a cleaner, a visitor. Where are you in your relationship with the living God? Are you desperate? Are you desperate to draw near to God like blind Bartimaeus? Or are you happy where you're at? Introspection. confession. There's a great author, a Christian. His name is Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And there's a paragraph in a book that I read. Every Christian should read this book. He's a Lutheran guy. And I put it up on the screen. Confession. We say confession, you know, when we have our joint service, we have a prayer of confession. But confession is so powerful and profound for Christians. We need to integrate it into our daily life. In confession, the breakthrough to community takes place. It's important for a community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. If we're isolated, if we're not connected to others, sin can destroy us. We need to be able to confess to one another, to God, if we struggle. The more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. Sin wants to be hidden. Doesn't want anybody to know. We hide it, and you know, on the internet, that's easy to do. Sin wants to be unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. Yes, here, we have a pious community. Even in the church, people can struggle. We need to be introspective, to confess, to assess. Bartimaeus was living with that curse in his life, a scandal, and he had to recognize what his situation was. And we also have to recognize what our situation is. Thirdly, our discouragers must be resisted. Verse 48 says, many rebuked him. You have this blind beggar and all these church people, follow religious people out there, and the blind beggar is calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what do the church people do? They say, many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shouted all the more. You want to come to God. Don't give up. Continue shouting. Lord, I need you. Help me. Help me in my struggles. And God will come beside you. I can't count the number of times in my life I've heard someone say something like this. I would go to church, but the Christians there are mean. They're not nice. Let us as a community be nice and loving and caring and reach out to the visitors. That's our calling. Fourth, our action must be now. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man. Isn't it interesting how the viewpoint of the religious people changed? When Jesus wanted to hear him, they said, oh, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. I find that so ironic. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Have you done that? Have you asked for healing? Asked for Christ to come into your life? Healing. Healing is a very important concept in Christianity. I want to do an excursus a little bit, kind of talk about this. Bart called out, have mercy on me, a sinner. So one aspect of healing in this text is spiritual healing, repentance. Someone's life is turned to God. Secondly, there's a physical component to healing. He was healed of blindness. I want to make it very clear that in the history of Christianity, healing has always been a big thing. From the very beginning, from the book of Acts, even to the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church changed their anointing of the dead. They used to call it extreme unction. They changed it recently to prayer for the sick. Anointing of the sick. Because throughout the history of Christianity, Healing has always been a component. Now, it's a mystery. I don't understand it, but I do know that when we look at the explosion of Christianity in Latin America and Africa and Asia, healing is big. People believe in healing. In Western Europe and North America, people do a little less believe in healing. There's a writer, her name is Amanda Porterfield. She teaches at Florida State University, a secular religious studies professor. There's many books written on the subject, so she's just one writer. She wrote a book recently called Healing in the History of Christianity. And she says that everywhere you look in Christianity, healing and prayer for healing and a belief in healing is there. She argues it's the physical, the spiritual, the medical, the social. The growth of the church in China is not related to theology as much as it is to the experience of God. She says this, I argue that healing has persisted over time and across cultural spaces as a defining element of Christianity and a major contributor to Christianity's endurance, expansion, and success. Chinese church, you may not know this, but you are a community of healing. You are a community where, unbeknownst to you, many of you have been attracted to the healing work medically. Some of you have wanted to be counselors. Those are all elements of Christianity. If you go to China today, you will see that healing is a big deal. Healing is what we are about. Let this church be a healing community. Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes God doesn't heal. In 2 Timothy 4:19, Paul was there, and as he departed that location where he was at, he wrote a letter, and he said, I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. In other words, one of his co-workers, the great apostle Paul, prayed for, and he didn't get healed. There's a mystery to this. But Christian tradition calls people to work in the work in the ministry of healing. And we do it in so many ways. There's a reason that Christianity calls people to repent of their sins. It's because we are concerned with the soul. We are concerned with the healing of the soul. There's a reason that the missionary endeavors in China in the 19th and 20th century were full of medical missions. It's because Christians see that the body is important and we should try to intervene to heal the body and to do it physiologically, medically, scientifically. There's a reason that today the church in China believes in miracles. Because thousands of people have reported healings. There's a reason many Christians gravitate to professions of counseling and medicine. Because they want to heal people. There's a reason why today in China, some of the people that are in prison who are attorneys are Christians. Because they believe in human rights, and they want to heal their society and their culture. There's three people I read about just recently, a 36-year-old female, her name's Zhang Kai, a man, Gao Zhisheng, who received two Nobel Prize nominees, and Wang Yu. They have Christian background, Christian belief, and they've tried to help people in China, and they're in prison. Christians go out of the way and sometimes put themselves in danger and in harm's way to help and to heal in society. There's a reason when, during the Roman Empire, if you had little babies, people would throw the babies out and Christians would collect these babies to save them. There's a reason why we have hospice. Hospice just didn't happen accidentally. Hospice in the very beginning was a Christian initiative to help and to heal people, to help people as they go through the process of dying. There's a reason the ministry of music is so important. What does music do to the heart? Music is powerful. People that are called and gifted with music are special people. It's all about healing. Chinese church, you are dispensers of this healing. You bring transformation into people's lives in so many ways. So don't give up hope. He kept crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I want you to note something here. This blind beggar, when he addressed Jesus, what term did he use? Son of David. That is the messianic term. Jesus had not even revealed that he was the Messiah to his disciples. And the blind beggar prophetically speaks out and says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples didn't get it, but this blind beggar did as he called out to God. So today I wanted us to reflect a little on our identity as a community, as a healing community, a people of healing, a people that will pray for others, a people that choose professions of healing, a people that will put our arm around somebody and encourage them. We are a healing community. It's a calling for this Chinese church. And so I invite you today to reaffirm that as your identity, as people who believe in healing and touching lives. In a little while, at the end of the service, there's going to be an opportunity for people to come pray if they'd like to be prayed for. Prayed for in many different ways. Perhaps you're facing a desperate time in life. Perhaps you don't know this Jesus Christ and you want to ask about who Jesus Christ is. Perhaps you're discouraged and you would just like someone to stand with you and pray with you. After the benediction today, there's going to be time for you to come forward. So in the meantime, I'd just like you to reflect and to pray. And I invite you to come forward during that time as an act of your will. In Jesus' name, amen.